Bibles, and I hope that you do. If you'll turn to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 38 and focusing on the last three verses. And if you're the sort that likes to flip through and read it all, you might want to bookmark, if you have a bookmark, John 4 and Romans 12 as well. Three weeks ago, we moved into this passage and we were focusing on Mary and Joseph as they brought Jesus into the temple. 2 weeks ago, same passage, focusing on Simeon and his response to the Christ child. And then what in my plans would have been last week's message, but in God's plans is today's message, we'll be looking at Anna, mentioned this sole time in all of Scripture, just this once, and we're told very little about her. And we can learn a great deal from her. Next week we'll be starting on verses 39 through 52 and looking at the last bit that we know about Jesus as a child. So Luke 2, verses 22 through 38. And Almighty God, as we open your word, I do ask again that your Holy Spirit be an evident presence in this place, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. That you, through your Holy Spirit, would turn the water of this sermon into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, meaning Mary and Joseph, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, and that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So let's look at some specific details about these few verses, and then we'll move on into, I think, what its impact is for us. In verse 36, it calls Anna a prophetess. Prophetess was a woman who prophesied. They were not common throughout Scripture. There were two false prophetesses, and that's really hard to say, by the way, prophetesses. There was Noadiah in Nehemiah 6, and then the Jezebel that's mentioned in Revelation 2. But actual prophetesses in the Old Testament, Aaron and Moses' sister Miriam in Exodus 15, Deborah was a judge and a prophetess in Judges 4. 2 Chronicles 34 tells us about Huldah, who prophesied disaster for Judah. And then unnamed, but in Isaiah 8, it tells us that Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. Then later, when we get to Acts 21, we'll see that Philip's four daughters were also prophetesses. And the Old Testament prophet Joel prophesied, "It shall come to pass, afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." That came to pass on the day of Pentecost. But that afterward was after Jesus' time as a man here on earth. So back here to Anna. Little that we know about Anna. It's a variation on the name Hannah. And there's some similarities between the two. And the word means grace. And she was a prophetess. That means she spoke the word of God. You know, a prophet or a prophetess is not one that has a crystal ball that foretells the future. It's someone who has special revelation that comes from God that they share with God's people. You might wonder why we use the word prophetess, and it's not just because it's an old word. In this day and age, gender neutrality is kind of skewing our language where, you know, instead of having actors and actresses, we now just have actors. At least that's what they say on TV. But there is a complementary nature for certain things, complementary for men and women to be side by side, doing certain things together, that the two of them coming together should exhibit certain things for God. And that's okay. That's a good thing. If you're a teacher today, just a school teacher, there's male or female, we just use the word teacher, right? It's just a title, and they can be somewhat interchangeable. It doesn't have anything to do with their gender. Parent is neutral, but we have mother and father, which are very specific. And I don't think anyone would say that they're interchangeable, right? They're different. It's important. They complement one another. Deborah was an Old Testament judge. She was not a judgess. She was just a judge. She did the same job as the judges did. She was a judge. But she was called a prophetess. The Old Testament prophetesses, Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, did not have ongoing prophetic ministries like, say, Isaiah or Jeremiah. They generally had a specific, significant event about which they prophesied. So Anna was a prophetess. Anna probably taught the young women's Old Testament Sunday school class at the temple. And she waited upon the Lord until this specific, significant event, where she met her Messiah. Moving on, it says that she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Luke doesn't make a big deal out of these names, but it's interesting, I think. Phanuel or Peniel are two forms of the same name. It's the name of the place where Jacob wrestled God. It means face to face with God. And Asher is one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They were lost, and that's a whole other story. But among the lost, here is this faithful woman, Anna. Not lost. She's here. And I couldn't help but come up with this little acronym using Anna, A-N-N-A, that she was all in, she never gave up, she was narrow-minded in a good way, and she was aware. She was all in. She never gave up. She was narrow-minded and aware. Verse 37 tells us that she had a husband for 7 years and then was a widow until she was 84. And actually, there's a little question about whether she was 84 at this time or had she been a widow for 84 years. Either way, she was not a kid. She had been around for a while. It also says she did not depart from the temple. And that's not specifically clear either, whether she actually had quarters at the temple where she lived or if she was just there every time the doors were open. And it doesn't really matter either, because she was there whenever it was possible for her to be there. Whatever it means specifically, that's what's important about it. Her devotion was clear. She was all in. She never gave up. And she worshiped with fasting and prayer, night and day. because she was all in and she never gave up. And she was narrow-minded, meaning she was laser-focused on her God. In verse 38, coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Because she was all in, because she never gave up, because she had that narrow-minded, laser-focusedness, because she was aware, she saw Jesus. She knew who he was. She didn't let her age dull her senses or her routine. She remained focused. And I want you to hear the flow of that verse 38. I should go back to the last part of 37. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And like I told the kids, there was this different reaction than Simeon had. Simeon took the child and broke out into this song. And it doesn't even tell us if there was any interaction between Anna and the family, but she knew. Coming up, she came up to where they were, and then she went and found those who were faithful and began to tell them that the reconciliation was there. Well, can these three little verses about this little old woman teach us anything? I think they can. They can teach us that you need to be like Anna, and I need to be like Anna. I know what you're going to say. I've got a job. I've got kids. I've got responsibilities. I can't be at church night and day. I can't live at the church. Well, there's four things that I want to share with you that I think will maybe clarify this a little bit. And to preface that, I want to read the first two verses of Romans 12. And as you hear Romans 12, 1 and 2, I want you to hear this and think about Anna. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this verse was not written about Anna, but this is how she lived, right? She was given herself. She had given herself as a sacrifice, full time, all the time. And she was not conformed to the world. She came to worship God, and then she was able to discern when she saw Jesus. So here are these four things. Anna valued being at the place of corporate worship. Whether she lived there or she just came there every time she was allowed to come in there, she valued being at the place where the body gathered. And so should we. We're commanded to, Hebrews 10:25, right? Do not forsake the meeting together. Do not forsake the assembly. So we're called into, you know, people say all the time, well, I don't have to be in church to worship God. No, you don't. You can worship God on the lake. You can worship God on the golf course, and I hope you do. But you have to come here. God said so, not I'm just repeating what he said. We are called to come together. Worship is not limited to this place, but corporate worship is limited to being together as the body. That's why, and I got teased a little bit for this, but it's okay. That's why it bothered me to cancel church last Sunday. And some of you may have read the little article I put out. It's dangerous to cancel church. If what happens here is what I hear us say happens here, that we come here and we're fed, That we come here and we're strengthened. That we come here and that being with one another, we're encouraged and lifted up. If that's true and we don't do it, we're not strengthened. We're not encouraged. We're not lifted up. We're not built up. And last Sunday, and I'm serious about this, last Sunday, nearly every Christian in the state of Delaware did not have those things happen. And I think that's a big deal. So it was the right thing to not be here. It probably wasn't safe for us to be here, and it was following the law to not be here. But I hope that when we're not in church, when we have to miss, when we're sick, or when we're some other reason where we can't be here, and it should be because we cannot, not because we don't feel like it, it should be because we cannot, then we should be doing other things to supplement that. We should spend more time in our Word. We should spend time with our family or calling someone else and getting into the Word and praying more. I mean, can you imagine if you were coaching one of the teams that's going to be in the Super Bowl next week and you huddle everybody up in the locker room just before the game starts and you find out that none of them had eaten that morning? The other team had. Your team hadn't. Well, that's kind of the way I feel about this. We all did not receive that spiritual nourishment that we should have been getting. And it wasn't just us. It was, again, practically the whole state faced the week. And I hope many, many, many brothers and sisters in Christ did those things, took those precautions. You know, sometimes you have to run out the door and you can't make your oatmeal and do all the things that you'd like to do, but you know, hopefully you grab a protein bar or something like that, to something that's worthy, not just a donut, right? If you just grab a donut, you're gonna fall later on. You have to get something of substance. And a valued being in the place of corporate worship. And we must value being together. That's the first of four things. The second thing is Anna was devoted to worship. Again, whatever it meant, she did not depart from the temple. Worshiping and fasting and prayer, with fasting and prayer, night and day. So, again, I'm not suggesting that you move into the Calvary Community Center. But turn with me to John 4. This is the story of the Samaritan woman that Jesus asked, broke all sorts of social norms, asked her for water. He unfolded all these things about her life that no one should have been able to know, especially a stranger from out of town. And she began to ask him questions. And she questions him about the place of worship, picking up in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is speaking such people to worship him." It's important for us to come together, but it's not important where. It's important for us to come together, but it's also important for us to be in worship when we're not together. Night and day. Praying without ceasing. Worshiping night and day. We're to do that. Like she did. And I know you're going to ask the same question. What about all those responsibilities that we have? Can I really do this night and day? And I say, yes, you can. Not in the same way she did, because you're not in the same position she was in. Anna had been a widow for a long, long time. And what did she do? She gave her widowhood, her state of being a widow, she turned that over to God. And said, "God, what will you do with this?" And this is what she did. So are you a mother? Devote your motherhood to God. Are you a father? Devote your fatherhood to God. Are you a teacher? Are you a student? Are you a plumber? Do you run a business? Are you a retiree? Take the state that you're living in and turn it over to God. Night and day. All of it. So it will take you different places. It won't take you to the temple night and day. It'll take you to your place of business. It'll take you to your classroom. It'll take you to your child's bedroom. It'll take you to the dinner table. How? It'll take you in a sense of worship. Whatever it is you call yourself, devote it to God. Night and day. And when you forget, because we do, the moment you remember, begin to do it again. And if you need help remembering, let's look at the third thing about Anna. Anna kept her worship alive by practicing spiritual disciplines. Note in verse 37, she did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer. We can be certain that with her time at the temple that she was exposed to the Word of God. In addition, she fasted and she prayed. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 16 or 6:16, Jesus did not say, "If you fast," he said, "When you fast." We'll talk about that more at another time, and you can come and see me and talk about it, but fasting is something we're called to, and prayer as well, indeed. You want to get closer to God. You want to remember to be in worship night and day. Practice the spiritual disciplines. You know, anyone who's in any sort of job that you require training for, and an emergency crops up for which you have been trained, but maybe you haven't actually ever done before, your response to that will fall back to your training. Your response in an emergency will fall back to your level of training. You can ask a pilot, you can ask a fireman, you can ask an EMT. Your response to a crisis will go back to your level of training. If we are training ourselves in the Word, in prayer, and yes, with fasting, we will be prepared by practicing spiritual disciplines. Fourth thing is, Anna let nothing deter her from her focus on God. Like Mary and Joseph and Simeon, she was focused completely on God. Now, this is not to say she was perfect, not to say that her mind never wandered, but she kept herself back in focus. She brought herself back to focus. That's that all-in I was talking about. That's that narrow-mindedness I was talking about. And there's probably a better term for that, considering what narrow-minded is usually means in this world, but I'd ask you to consider the word, the term. Jesus taught that the road is wide and leads where? To destruction. And that few enter the narrow gate. God loved the world. We could say God loved the whole wide world, but still the gate is narrow. To many he will say, "Depart from me." We need to open our arms wide to reach the lost, but we need to tell them the specific, narrow truth to repent and believe. Anna did not let the world, her religious practices, or anything else distract her. And when Jesus came, she saw him, and she knew who he was, and she began telling. Church, we have to maintain night and day, everywhere we go, our focus. So I think we can learn from Anna. We can learn that we should value being together, that we must be devoted to worship. We must practice our spiritual disciplines. And we must maintain at all times our focus on God. Amen? Okay, you said it. Amen means, so be it. So we just said before God and to God that we will do these things.